Blog Talk Radio.
Children of peace, red.
Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, in the name of thy Son, Yahushua HaMashiach, our Savior, our Redeemer, our soon coming King. Father, I ask that you forgive me for all my sins, Father, that I have committed knowingly and unknowingly, Father. Father, I ask that you forgive all of Israel for their sins that they have committed knowingly and unknowingly, Father. We ask that you hear our prayer. Father, thank you for the gift of life. Thank you for this Shabbat day, Father, once again giving us a chance to come before you on this blessed day, Father, this hallowed day that is sanctified, Father. As my brother said last night, as your presence within it, this is the day that you commanded us to appear before you, Father. Father, we thank you for giving us another chance to come before you. We thank you for protecting us throughout this week, Abba, strengthening us, allowing us to learn and to win some, to lose some, and get the lesson out of it, Father. Father, we ask that you continue to comfort all who need comforting, Father, for the loss of loved ones, for physical ailments, spiritual ailments, emotional ailments, Father. We ask that you comfort and heal according to your good will, Father. You know exactly what we need, Father, and we ask that you provide that for us, giving us not too much nor too little, Father. Father, we ask that you open our minds and our hearts, our ears, open up our senses or our gates to hear your words, Father. Father, we ask that you grow us according to your will. We ask that we become more subservient to your will and that you give us a heart that understands, Father, a mind that listens, Abba. We ask, Abba, that you just continue to watch over us. We thank you for all the lessons and blessings that we got throughout the week. And we just want to say hallelujah for allowing us to see another. Blessed are you, Yahushua, our mighty one, King of the universe, who has chosen good prophets and was pleased with the words that were uttered with truth. Blessed are you, Yahushua, who chooses the Torah, Moshe his servant, Yisrael his nation, and the prophets of truth and righteousness. Amen. Shabbat shalom, family. Shabbat shalom. Shabbat shalom. This is your brother, Dave Well. And magnify the Torah. Make it honorable through Kol Elohim. And today we will be continuing to talking about regions of the mind. Today will be the parietal lobe, if I'm pronouncing that correctly. Hope I am. Toda Rabba Aki. And, you know, normally I have about two or three websites to send out. But today I'm only going to send out one. Because for the most part, I went to about five or six websites to learn about this part of the lobe, or this lobe of the brain, or this region of the brain. And for the most part, everybody agrees with what this part of the brain does. You know, and it's amazing the way Abba, you know, his design of this, because of where this part of the region is found and what it does. You know, when we are wonderfully made, you know, beautifully designed, wonderfully created, you know, Abba really took his time and said, well, this part will interchange, well, not interchange, but this part will be right here, and we're going to put this here, and we're going to put this here. You know, he really put us together in a way that when you look back at it and when you compare his word to some things, it makes sense. You know, it makes sense. And, you know, it's people can deny whatever they want, but we didn't just come together by chance this way. We're not built by chance. It didn't just, everything just didn't fall together. Mm-mm. It was a design to it. You know, it was a design, and we were put together by an intelligent being, someone way more intelligent than us, you know. So I'm going to send out a website. See if we can send out this website real quick. Sending it out right now. And we're going to do our first two foundational scriptures, as always. Romans 12:2, which reads, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may, Toda Aki, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And we have Romans 8, verses 5 through 8. And it reads, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against Yah, for it is not subject to the law of Yah, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please Yah. Right? As always, they are our two foundational scriptures. Now we're going to get into this parietal lobe, which comes from spinal cord. This is called spinalcord.com, as y'all can see. And it's going to talk about the function, the location, and the instruction. Like I said, the location of it is just, you know, when we read this, it's just great. All right? So it says, neuroscientists have long divided the brain into four distinct lobes. Originally, this division was based solely on the location of the lobes within the skull. But we now know that each lobe carries out a number of highly specialized functions. The parietal lobe is located just under the parietal bone of the skull. This important brain lobe helps integrate sensory input and process language. Now, as we keep on reading, you're going to see this lobe here is responsible for a lot of the, basically your senses gather all this information. And this lobe really helps decode a lot of the information. It's the mediator for the brain. You know, because you have, and especially where it sits. It sits between the ears, right? That temporal lobe. So the temporal lobe is in front of it. But if you remember, that occipital lobe is all the way in the back. So the two main ways that you get information, particular lobe, the parietal lobe, sits in between both of them. Now, why did Abba design it like that? You know, it goes between the two main lobes that you get information from. Because we collect information from touch and smell and taste also. But the main way that we collect information from this world is from our eyes and our ears. So it says, where is the parietal lobe located? The brain is divided into a number of regions, but the area most humans refer to when they discuss the brain is the cerebral cortex or cerebrum. This evolutionary new region of the brain is present in all mammals, and is what complex thoughts and what allows complex thoughts rather than just automatic and unconscious process. So again, this is responsible for the interpretation of all these of all this information that you're getting. This is the main part. And there's another part in there that helps, that develops your emotions, the limbic area, it's called. It has a lot to do with your emotions, right? But that part is, part of that is in this region also. So this is really, is, you know, the front of your brain is the day-to-day things. But when the complex comes, you have to go to this part of the brain. Neuroscientists divide the cerebrum into four distinct lobes, parietal, frontal, temporal, and occipital. Because the brain is also divided into right and left hemispheres, each lobe has two separate regions. Thus, the parietal lobe can be divided further into left and right parietal lobes. The parietal lobe rests near the top and center of the cerebral cortex, just behind the frontal lobe and above the occipital lobe and temporal lobes. The parietal occipital sulcus separates it from the frontal lobe, while the lateral sulcus, sometimes referred to as the sylvian fissure, separates it from the temporal lobe. The parietal lobe's two hemispheres are divided by the medial longitudinal fissure. Okay. It says, what is, and, you know, it's a little thing right there to show you exactly where it sits. It says, on down, it says, what is the function of the parietal lobe? It says, the parietal lobe is vital for sensory perception and integration, including the management of taste, hearing, sight, touch, and smell. So, yes, like I said, your senses gather this information, and the parietal lobe makes heads and tails out of it. You know? It's responsible for the complex thoughts. It says, it is home to the brain's primary sensory area, a region where the brain interprets input from other areas of the body. Research suggests that the more sensory input a region of the body provides, the more surface area of the parietal lobe is dedicated to that area. So, hallelujah. I was just brought this to mind because it's just so happening. And again, I hope y'all have been using y'all tools. See, because Jaquel just brought up a thing, which one of my favorite passages within Scripture, right? But I can never remember where it's at. But it's in Proverbs, and it talks about how as a man thinketh, so shall he be, or so shall he is. Right? The way a man thinks, so shall he be. Well, it's just the research is substantiating that. The more sensory input a region of the body provides, the more surface area of the parietal lobe is dedicated to that area. So you got a person who's a mechanic, and he's always working on cars. Right? That's his life's work. Right? So the more he works on cars, the more area of that parietal lobe is dedicated to him working on cars. Same thing for a gardener, same thing for a driver or whatever, you know. That's why we get good at whatever we practice. I guarantee you, you know, Stacey Seth Curry is the best shooter, this, that, and another. I guarantee you, a nice portion of his parietal lobe is dedicated to shooting that basketball and vice versa. Whatever it is you do, your brain dedicates more of to whatever it is you're doing. Right? He says, so that, sis, I'm gonna have to commit that to my memory because I can never remember it. I know it's there. I can never remember where it is. He says, for example, the fingers and hands are a primary site for sensory data. So much of the parietal lobe is dedicated to receiving and processing their input. So a person who plays the piano, the parietal lobe is dedicated to that. He says, some of the other functions of the parietal lobe include distinguishing between two points, even without visual input, localizing touch. When you touch an object with any part of the body, your parietal lobe enables you to feel the sensation at the site of the touch and not, say, in your brain or all over your body. Integrating sensory information from most regions of the body. Visuospatial navigation and reasoning. When you read a map, follow directions, or prevent yourself from tripping over an unexpected obstacle, your parietal lobe is involved. The parietal lobe is also vital for proprioception. The ability to determine where the body is in space, including in relationship to itself. For instance, touching your finger to your nose without the assistance of a mirror is a function of the parietal lobe. In other words, it has is very helpful with memories. You don't really have to worry about, you know where your nose is when you touch it with your finger. And it becomes natural. You know where your eyes are, you know where your lips are. You know, because, and again, a lot of that has to do with what they call mapping. So when you're a child, you're a child, because I watch my grandbabies do it. They're always taking their hand and touching their face. As a child, they touch their face and they touch this and they move around and this, that, and another. Well, all this stuff is bringing information to the brain. As a child, they stick things in their mouth, you know, and all this is bringing information to the brain. You know, again, your hearing is never cut off, so they hear different things. All these things are bringing information to the brain, and they're forming things, and they know what they like, they know what they don't like. They're starting to learn what they like and what they don't like. It says, some visual functions in conjunction with the occipital lobe, assessing numerical relationships, including the number of objects you see, assessing size, shape, and orientation in space of both visual stimuli and objects you remember encountering, mapping the visual world. A number of recent studies suggest that specific regions in the parietal lobe serve as maps to the visual world, coordinating hand, arm, and eye motions, processing language, coordinating attention. Like all other regions of the brain, the parietal lobe is not fully understood. Researchers are constantly making new findings about how this brain region works, and it is unlikely that we have identified all of its functions. So at least they admit that. Look, man, we don't know everything about the brain. We don't know. It says, what are some important structures in the parietal lobe? In addition to being divided into left and right hemispheres, the parietal lobe has a number of distinct structures, each with its own unique contribution to brain function. Those structures include postcentral gyrus. This region is the brain's primary somatosensory cortex and maps sensory information onto what is known as the sensory homunculus. Some researchers also refer to this region as Broadman Area 3. Now, I looked up what somatosensory cortex is, and is a region of the brain which is responsible for receiving and processing sensory information from across the body, such as touch, temperature, and pain. So, and that's located within the parietal lobe. Right? The posterior parietal cortex. This region is thought to play a vital role in coordinating movement and spatial reasoning. It also plays a role in attention, particularly attention driven by new stimuli, such as when an animal jumps on the road while you are driving, or a burning bush on a mountain that just won't go out. It says, superior parietal lobule. This region helps you determine your own orientation in space, as well as the orientation of other objects. It also receives significant input from the hand, suggesting that it helps coordinate fine motor skills and sensory input from the hands. The inferior parietal lobule, sometimes called Gershwin's territory. This region aids in assessing facial expressions for emotional content. Some research suggests it plays a role in other functions, including language processing, basic mathematical numerations, and even body image. It contains a number of subregions, including the angular and supramarginal gyrus. Right? It says, how does the parietal lobe interact with other areas of the body? Okay. It is a myth that any single brain region controls any function. That's how they start off. So even they acknowledge that, yeah, these things, each part of the brain has its specialized functions, but the brain works together. The brain is not separate. You know, just like when Paul was given that, well, Brother Shaul, who is referred to as Paul, he gave that whole thing about members of the body. No members of the body. And he's talking about the church. He said, nah, the pinky can't say to the toe, I don't need you. No, the body functions together. Well, the brain is part of the body. It functions the same way. And even though we're reading about these different regions and what their major responsibility is, it's still one brain. Just like Paul said, yeah, you got the body is composed of many members, but it's one body. Right? So he says, it is a myth that any single brain region controls any function. Rather, each region of the brain works in conjunction with the body. Without the environment, the brain could do little or nothing, and the parietal lobe is no exception. Its role in sensory processing means that the parietal lobe depends on a cascade of sensory input from all over the body, including the eyes, hands, tongue, and skin. These disparate regions cannot function without the input of the parietal lobe, which assigns meaning to the sensory input you encounter each day. So if you touch something, you touch that pole, that the parietal lobe lets you know right now that pole cold because it's cold outside. You know? Or when it's hot, hot, heat, temperature, this, that, another. So your parietal lobe is the one that's doing it, but it can't function the way it's supposed to function if no input is coming in. It says, the parietal lobe also sends signals to and receives signals from other brain regions, most notably the occipital lobe aids the parietal lobe in visual perception and processing, as well as spatial navigation and reasoning. Though each brain region has a specific set of functions, many of these functions are interchangeable and cross brain regions. Every brain region, for instance, is vital for language processing. Some research also found that when there is damage to one region of the brain, nearby regions may compensate, particularly if an injured person receives immediate and comprehensive occupational and physical therapy. So again, stub that toe, the whole body hurts. You damage one part of your brain, the rest of your brain helps to make the body function correctly. You know? And I think that's a theme when he talks about the body. You know? How we supposed to, one, bear each other's weaknesses. Brothers, when you're caught up in the fault, when you are caught up in the fault, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. He said, you are spiritual. Restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourselves. Think about that. Think about that. You know? You're not going to punish your arm for, you know, punish your arm real bad because it's not functioning correctly. No, you're going to nurse it. You're going to bring it back to health. He says, how does damage to the parietal lobe affect function? Because of the parietal lobe and sensory parietal lobe's role in sensory integration, spatial reasoning, and language skills, damage to the parietal lobe can have a broad range of consequences. The specific prognosis depends in large part on the location of the injury, the severity of the injury, and whether the injury can be treated. For instance, a lesion pressing on the parietal lobe will have a better prognosis with improved functioning if the lesion can be removed. Quality medical care is incredibly important, particularly when that care includes comprehensive physical, occupational, and speech therapy. Appropriate treatment can help your brain learn to work across the injury and may even aid other brain regions to compensate for those injuries. Your age, nutritional status, overall health at the time of the injury, and commitment to a healthy lifestyle are also important. So if you stay in a state that is healthy and something goes wrong, it's easier for your body to heal. And you won't have to lose a whole bunch of weight to get this hip replacement. You know, if you was in better shape or stayed in better shape. He says, a healthy person who continues exercising and trying novel strategies is much more likely to recover than someone with ongoing cardiovascular problems who is unwilling to try new strategies or embrace lifestyle remedies. Three specific syndromes are especially common in people with parietal lobe damage. Right parietal lobe damage can impede your ability to care for your body because it undermines your ability to notice or care for at least one side of your body. This phenomenon is known as contralateral neglect. People with damage to the right parietal lobe may be unable to make or draw things. Says Gerschmann's syndrome is a cluster of symptoms resulting from damage to the left parietal lobe. People with Gerschmann's syndrome often struggle with writing, arithmetic, language, and the ability to perceive objects. Though the degree and extent of damage varies from person to person and injury to injury. Damage that causes both parietal lobes leads to a condition called Valence syndrome, which impedes motor skills and visual attention. People with Valence syndrome may not be able to voluntarily direct their eyes. They struggle to integrate the components of a visual scene and may be unable reaching for or manipulating an object without looking at it. All right? And at the bottom, it gives all the sources and everything. And so as you can see, the parietal lobe is you know, part of the brain that helps process a lot of things. And again, it's like the go-between. Because it gets all the information and makes sense out of it. So now we're going to look at a couple scriptures, right? Just hear what Abba got to say, you know. Because when, again, you know, it's, he wants us to understand how our mind works, you know, and I really thank him for leading us this way. And just unlocking a little bit more, because if we can see what's going on prayerfully, it'll be easier for us to make a change. You know, prayerfully, we can see the need to make a change. Because again, sometimes we don't think we need to change, but we do. You know, there are certain things within our life that we hold on to, and we're like, well, that's cool, and this, that, and that, but it's not cool. It's not cool in Abba's eyes. You know, I was talking to my brother a little bit before we signed on and everything, and I told him about a video that I saw, which kind of made me upset because, you know, you had this host, he had a gay pastor on, right, and you know, the host of the show was an older guy, and he had a gay pastor on. And he was asking him these questions, basically trying to get him to admit being gay and a pastor. You can't be called to be a gay pastor. And, you know, like I said, I told the brother, I said, man, I said, yeah, he's absolutely right. I said, but then again, you might be called when you're gay, but you can't stay gay. You know, because when Shaul was called, he was a murderer. But he didn't stay a murderer. You know? It's always about change with Abba. Always about change with Abba. But, you know, what the guy was doing, what the host was doing, was trying to get him to admit to one thing, but you neglecting all these other sins. So it's like you saying, all right, homosexuality is wrong, and that's it. Nah, I've said that fornicators ain't inheriting that kingdom. They not getting it. People who steal ain't getting in the kingdom. People who rob ain't getting the kingdom, and so forth and so forth. It isn't just one thing that keeps you out of the kingdom. He lists a whole bunch of stuff. And at the end of the day, what he wants us to do is change. That's what he wants from us. You know, being said, what if the way we process this information turns to him, right? But let's go through this because, again, another thing, man. Oh, my God. Hope y'all been... Again, don't forget what you was taught, you know. Our brother taught, he gave us, it was keys given to us. Just like, all right, Yahushua said, keys from the kingdom, from the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and I'm giving them to you. Well, guess what? We were given some keys, too, to understand this word. Key number one was we had to accept the word at face value. But there's another key that goes with that, right? The face value ain't the English. We have to accept the word for what it says in that original tone, in that Hebrew. And when you accept it for what it say there, man, it gives a whole different meaning to stuff, you know? So, first of all, we're going to start in the book of Vayikra, which is called Leviticus, and we're going to start on chapter 13. We're going to read verses 1 through 13. Leviticus 13, verse 1. And it reads, "And Yahweh spake unto Moshe and Aaron, saying, and Aaron saying, when a man shall have in the skin of his flesh a rising, a scab, or bright spot, and it be in the skin of his flesh like the plague of leprosy, then he shall be brought unto Aaron the priest, or one of his sons the priest. And the priest shall look on the plague in the skin of the flesh, and when the hair of the plague is turned white, and the plague in sight be deeper than the skin of his flesh, it is a plague of leprosy, and the priest shall look on him and pronounce him unclean." So, number one, when they see this thing, this blotch within your skin, and it looks like leprosy. So, number one, you already know what leprosy looked like, right? Because throughout the history of Israel, leprosy broke out within Israel, right? And everybody saw it. So that is a memory that's etched within the eyes of the people, right? It's there. And that's information that was took in. So, boom, we know what leprosy looked like. So when you see this, this is what I want you to do, right? Verse 4, he says, "If the bright spot be white in the skin of his flesh, and in the sight and in sight be not deeper than the skin of the hair thereof, be not turned." Hold on. "If the bright spot be white in the skin of his flesh, and in sight be not deeper than the skin, and the hair thereof be not turned white, then the priest shall shut up him that hath the plague 7 days." So, all right, 3 and 4 goes together because these are the instructions. So now he has to observe how deep this hair is, the color of it, and he has to determine, is this deeper than the skin or not? In other words, he has to use these senses and use that parietal lobe to make sense of all this. I have to make this determination because the parietal lobe, like you say, it helps with the complex thinking. When you really got to put your mind to work, this is the main worker. If everybody gets this information and everybody confirms and it comes through the parade, look, wait a minute. Is it dark? Is it deeper? Is it dark? It's going through the motions, right? So it's verse 5. "And the priest shall look on him 7 days and look on him the seventh day, and behold, if the plague is in his sight, if the plague in his sight be at stay, and the plague spread not in the skin, then the priest shall shut him up 7 more days. So you got to observe. You got to use that brain. You got to pay attention. And the priest shall look on him again the seventh day. And behold, if the plague be, it says, somewhat dark, and the plague spread not in the skin, the priest shall pronounce him clean, but it is a scab, and he shall wash his clothes and be clean." But if you look up the word somewhat dark, right, it comes from the word number 3544, and that word is kane, and it means dim, dull, colorless, be dark or faint, right? It also says feeble or obscure, right? But it comes from another word, number 3543. And that word is kanah, which means to grow weak, to be weak. That is to despond or to grow dull, right? So if you see if the thing is growing weaker, right, not somewhat dark, because it takes away. You are trying to stop a plague. So one is going to strengthen or is going to grow weak. And it was up to the priest to observe that, to see if it was spreading, see if the plague was spreading, or if you are containing it and it's growing weaker, right? So it says the 7 days, if it's, I'll just read verse 6 again. Then the priest shall look on him again the seventh day, and behold, if the plague be somewhat dark, or if the plague grow weaker, and the plague spread not in the skin, the priest shall pronounce him clean. It is but a scab, and he shall wash his clothes and be clean. But if the scab spread much abroad in the skin, after that he has seen of the priest for his cleansing, he shall be seen of the priest again. And if the priest see that, behold, the scab spreadeth in the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is leprosy. When the plague of leprosy is in a man, then he shall be brought unto the priest. And the priest shall see him, and behold, if the rising be white in the skin, and it hath turned the hair white, and there be quick raw flesh, the word raw is the word kai. Right? It's talking about, I understand why they put raw, you know? But then when you look at the word for quick, that word is makaya, which is the word kai with the mem in front of it. So we understand what that means, that place, the place of life. The place of, and it says raw, or place of living flesh, the place of fresh flesh. Like this is a new spot. He says, and the priest shall see him, and behold, if the rising be white in the skin, and have turned the hair white, and there be quick raw flesh in the rising, so another spot has developed. He says, it is an old leprosy in the skin of his flesh, and the priest shall pronounce him unclean, and shall not shut him up, for he is unclean. And if the leprosy break out abroad in the skin, and the leprosy cover all the skin of him that has the plague, from the head even to his foot, wheresoever the priest looketh, then the priest shall consider, and behold, if the leprosy hath covered all his flesh, he shall pronounce him clean that hath the plague. It is all turned white. He is clean. Right? So the priest has to make a determination as far as this leprosy goes. If there's a leprosy outbreak, I have to determine if it is leprosy. Because we know what leprosy looked like. Is it deeper than the skin? You know, how deep does this go? And then you have to look, you know, is it what turning the root of your hair, is that turning white? You know? I have to make these determinations. Oh, this, that, enough? No, let's shut them up for 7 days. Look at it. Has it spread? Has it spread? No? All right, cool. 7 more days, shut them up. So he has to go through and make all these different determinations. Because leprosy can spread. So he has to really look and determine and use his mind to stop this thing from spreading amongst everybody. All right? Devarim, or Deuteronomy, as it's called, chapter 32, verses 26 to 31. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 26 to 1. And this reads, I said, I would scatter them into corners. I would make the remembrance of them to cease among men. All right. Sorry about that, fam. It says, verse 26, I said I would scatter them into corners. I would make the remembrance of them to cease from among men. Were it not that I had feared the wrath of the enemy, lest their adversaries should behave themselves strangely, and lest they should say, our hand is high. And Yahweh have not done all this. But they are a nation void of counsel. Neither is there any understanding in them. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. How should one chase 1,000 and two put 10,000 to flight? Except their rock had sold them, and Yahweh had shut them up. For their rock is not as our rock, even our enemies themselves being judged. So if you remember, there was a time in history where Israel was at war. And our enemy said that our mighty one was the God of the mountains. And as long as we was in the mountains, we wouldn't win. They couldn't beat us. So they took us from the mountain, and we fought in the valley, and Yahweh whipped. Then they say, oh, their God is the God of the valleys. And as long as they're in the valleys, they wouldn't lose. So they moved the battlefield from the valleys to the plains, and Yahweh whipped. They say, oh, their God's in the plains. As long as they're in the plains, they can't lose. So we're going to move the valley. And they just kept on moving to different places. And Yahweh just kept on whipping them. Right? Because, and this is what the enemies were thinking. The enemies were saying to themselves, we can't beat them. Their gods, and eventually our enemy said, Nebuchadnezzar confessed, Yahweh is the mighty one of mighty ones. Darius confessed, Yahweh is the mighty ones of mighty ones. Cyrus confessed, Yahweh is the mighty one of mighty ones. Our enemies confessed these things, that their gods ain't like our gods. And their gods ain't like our gods. They can't compare. You know, they saw it with their eyes. When those 10 plagues dropped on Egypt, nope, go. Just get away. It got to their fourth plague, the fourth or fifth plague, and their magicians said, leave their God alone. We can't do nothing with them. Please stop. Let the Hebrews go. Our enemies confess that. The time of the Messiah, when they locked the Messiah up and they had him for questioning, one of the Gospels speaks about Pontius Pilate's wife. How she was troubled in her dreams, how she was plagued in her dreams. And she begged Pontius Pilate to let him go. Don't touch this man. He innocent. Even Pontius Pilate said, I don't see no fault in him. our enemies confess these things. Our God ain't like their gods. Something they experienced. 1 Samuel chapter 12, we're going to read the whole chapter. First Samuel, or they call also known as Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 12. And this right says, and Samuel, or Samuel, said unto all Israel, behold, I have hearkened unto your voice in all that ye said unto me, and have made a king over you. And now, behold, the king walketh before you, and I am old and gray haired, and behold, my sons are with you. And I have walked before you from my childhood unto this day. Behold, here I am, witness against me before Yahweh and before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken, or whose donkey have I taken? Or who have I defrauded? Who have I oppressed? Or of whose hand have I received any bribe to blind my eyes therewith? And I will restore it to you. And they said, thou hast not defrauded us, nor oppressed us, neither hast thou taken aught of any man's hand. And he said unto them, Yahweh is witness against you, and his anointed is witness this day, that ye have not found aught in my hand. And they answered, he is witness. So, hey, y'all can't hold nothing against me. I did right. Y'all saw that. And he asked them to go into your mind, think of anybody that I've wronged. And y'all didn't see, I didn't walk before you from the time I was a child, because remember, Samuel was given away. Given away as that baby. From he was weaned, and then he went to become a priest, and that was it. And from the time that he became a priest, he started walking before all of Israel. He says, in Samuel, verse 6, and Samuel said unto the people, it is Yahweh that advanced Moshe and Aaron and that brought your fathers up out of the land of Egypt. Now, therefore, stand still that I may reason with you before Yahweh of all the righteous acts of Yahweh, which he did to you and to your fathers. When Jacob was coming to Egypt and your fathers cried unto Yahweh, then Yahweh sent Moshe and Aaron, which brought forth your fathers out of Egypt and made them dwell in this place. And when they forgot Yahweh, their mighty one, he sold them into the hand of Sisera, captain of the hosts of Hazar, and into the hand of the Philistines, and into the hand of the king of Moab, and they fought against them. And they cried unto Yahweh, and said, we have sinned because we have forsaken Yahweh and have served Baalim and Ashtaroth. But now deliver us out of the hand of our enemies, and we will serve thee. And Yahweh sent Jerubbaal and Bedan and Jephthah and Samuel and delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and you dwell safe. And when you saw that Nahash, the king of the children of Ammon, came against you, you said unto me, nay, but a king shall reign over us, when Yahweh was your king. So, again, he's just taking y'all down memory lane here. Remember everything y'all did. Remember all the times you and your forefathers cried out and Yahweh saved you, and then you forgot him, and you cried out, and he saved you again, and you fought. You notice the pattern? He pulled you out of something, and then you go right back to it because you forget him, went right back to serving Baalim, went right back to serving Ashtaroth, but then when the trouble hits, it's Yahweh help me, not Balaam help me, not Ashtaroth help me, Yahweh help me. He says, when Yahweh was your king, verse 13, he says, now therefore, behold the king whom you have chosen and whom you have desired. And behold, Yahweh has set a king over you. If you will fear Yahweh and serve him and obey his voice and not rebel against the commandment of Yahweh, then shall both you and also the king that reigneth over you continue following Yahweh your might. But if you will not obey the voice of Yahweh, but rebel against the commandment of Yahweh, then shall the hand of Yahweh be against you, and it as it was against your fathers. Now therefore, stand and see this great thing which Yahweh will do before your eyes. Is it not wheat harvest today? I will call unto Yahweh, and he said, and he shall send thunder and rain, and ye may. Is it not wheat harvest today? I will call unto Yahweh, and he shall send thunder and rain, that ye may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which you have done in the sight of Yahweh, and asking you a king. I'm going to call for the thunders and the lightning, because I want y'all to think about this. Yeah, you wish God granted, but I really want y'all to think about this, that y'all would rather have this king that you're asking for instead of the king. He says, so Shemuel called unto Yahweh, and Yahweh sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared Yahweh and Shemuel. And all the people said unto Samuel, pray for thy servant. Pray for thy servant. It must have been thundering really hard, really loud. Must have been raining really hard, really loud. That brought the fear of God. Yep. And me personally, I don't like the thunder. I don't like the lightning. And I get scared myself. So I'm laughing because I get to thinking, boom, when that lightning, because a little while ago, we had a whole bunch of lightning storms this year. We had a nice amount of lightning was striking everywhere, and the thunder was rolling. You know, it was loud. It was a couple of times that I was shaking. So I understand, I can relate. That fear, that sound in the air, boom, 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 boom. So it says, and all the people said unto Samuel, pray for thy servants unto Yahweh, your mighty one, that we die not, for we have added unto all our sins this evil to ask us a king. And Samuel said unto the people, fear not. You have done all this wickedness, yet turn not aside from following Yahweh, but serve Yahweh with all your heart, and turn ye not aside, for then should ye go after vain things, which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. For Yahweh will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased Yahweh to make you his people. Moreover, as for me, Elohim forbid that I should sin against Yahweh in ceasing to pray for you. But I will teach you the good and right way. Only fear Yahweh and serve him in truth with all your heart. For consider how great things he has done for you. But if you shall still do wickedly, you shall be consumed, both you and your king. So think about that, y'all. It has pleased Yahweh to make us his people. And consider, think about all the good things that he's done for you. You know, put those memories to work. Put that brain to work. Even the small thing, what we consider small. Just think of such a great thing that he's done and allowing us to see another Shabbat. A lot of folks ain't make it to the day, old and young. Did not wake up to see this beautiful Shabbat morning. All right, 1 Kings chapter 3. We're going to read the whole chapter again. First Kings, one Malek, chapter 3. And it says, and Shlomo, or Solomon, made affinity with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her into the city of David, until he had made an end of building his own house and the house of Yahweh and the wall of Jerusalem round about. Side note, Abba just gave us a whole bunch of information in that one verse. Side note. And all this is about Solomon. Beautiful thing, man. Beautiful thing. All right, verse 2, it says, only the people sacrificed in high places, because there was no house built unto the name of Yahweh until those days. And Solomon loved Yahweh, walking in the statutes of David, his father. Only he sacrificed and burnt incense in high places. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there. And remember, the reason why that was going on, because there wasn't no temple at the time. The temple wasn't finished being built. So they were sacrificing in the high places. He says, verse 4, he says, and the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. 1,000 burnt offerings did Solomon offer upon that altar. In Gibeon, Yahweh appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and Elohim said, ask, what shall I give thee? And Solomon said, thou hast shown unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. And now, O Yahweh, my mighty one, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David, my father. And I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give there, verse 9. again. We're going to look at this verse again. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this, thy so great a people? So it says an understanding heart. But if you look at in the Hebrew, it doesn't say, you know, the word understanding, you know, we know, bina, get understanding, kane, bina, acquire understanding. But this word ain't bina or being. The word is Shema, number 8085. So what he's really asking for is a listening heart, understanding why they translated understanding. But think about it. Solomon is asking for a heart or a mind. We understand that the heart is the mind. He's asking for a mind that listens. Listens to what? Listens to Abba. I'm asking you to make my mind listen to you. That's what I want above all things. Right? Because if you listen to, because think about what he said. O Yahweh, my servant, you've made your servant a king. O Yahweh, my mighty one, excuse me. You have made your servant a king instead of David, my father. I'm little. I'm a little child. And I don't know nothing. That's what he's saying. So give me a heart. Give me a mind that listens to you. Because I know if I listen to you, I'll know everything. Right? He says, give thy servant in the midst of people which thou hast chosen. Verse 9. It says, give therefore thy servant an understanding heart or a listening heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this, thy so great a people? If I'm listening to you, who's doing the judging? Does Yahweh judge righteously? Yes. Can he discern between good and evil? Yes. In other words, I need to keep this direct line open, and I want it open for all of my days. So allow me to listen to you. In other words, I'm trying to sit at your feet, Abba. And I want you to teach me directly. Verse 10. And the speech pleased the master that Solomon had asked this thing. And Elohim said unto him, because you have asked this thing and have not asked for thyself long life, neither has I asked for riches for thyself, nor I asked for the life of thy enemies, but has asked for thyself understanding, and that word is two different, that's bina, to discern judgment. But he didn't ask for anything as far as the fleshly things. He didn't ask for a longer life. He didn't ask for riches to spend upon himself. And he didn't want revenge. Revenge belongs to Yahweh. Right? He says, verse 12, he says, behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. And I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. And to this day, people still talk about King Solomon. People to this day still talk about King Solomon. Says, and if thou wilt walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments as thy father David did, then I will lengthen thy days. And Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream. So that makes him a prophet, right? And Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream. And he came to Jerusalem and stood before the Ark of the Covenant of Yahweh and offered up burnt offerings and offered peace offerings and made a feast to all his servants. Then came there two women that were harlots unto the king and stood before him. And the one woman said, oh, my master, I and this woman dwell in one house, and I was delivered of a child with her in the house. And it came to pass the third day after that I was delivered, that this woman was delivered also. And we were together. There were no stranger with us in the house, save we two in the house. And this woman child died in the night, because she overlaid, and she arose at midnight and took my son from beside me while thine handmaid slept, and laid it in her bosom, and laid her dead child in my bosom. And when I arose in the morning to give my child suck, behold, it was dead. But when I had considered it in the morning, behold, it was not my son, which I did buy. That word considered, again, is the word dina. Same word, understanding. Right? He said, when I considered it in the morning, behold, it was not my son, which I did bear. Verse 22. And the other woman said, nay, but the living is my son, and the dead is thy son. And this said, no, but the dead is thy son, and the living is my son. Thus they spake before the king. Then said the king, the one saith, this is my son that liveth, and thy son is the dead. And the other saith, nay, but thy son is the dead, and my son is the living. And the king said, bring me a sword. And they brought a sword before the king. King said, divide the living child in two, and give half to the one and half to the other. Then spake the woman whose the living child was unto the king, for her bowels yearned upon her son. And she said, oh, my master, give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. But the other said, let it be neither mine nor thine, but divide it. Then the king answered and said, give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. She is the mother thereof. And all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had judged, and they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of Elohim was in him to do judgment. Family, what if our brains listen to Abiyah? What if that was our prayer and we started walking that way? What's going to be the end result, y'all? Yes, we are working towards it. We are working constantly to it. But use that imagination. Use that imagination to turn it into reality. I often wondered, Abba gives us such vivid imaginations. He wants us to dream of the things that can be, so we'll work towards those things. It can be like this if you work towards it. These things can happen. You got to put the work in. As a man thinketh, so shall he be. So shall he exist. We will exist. We will. A lot of people, they say that, manifest your thoughts. Manifest your thoughts. Well, we do. Every day of our life, we manifest our thoughts. We manifest what we're thinking at the time. I'm hungry, so you go make you something to eat. You manifest that food. I'm thirsty. You manifest a drink. You go get it. You do something to stop that thing. You manifest it. I want to exercise. I want to do this. I want to do. You manifest whatever it is you do, whatever you want to do, and you work towards it. You know? Last scripture, y'all. Last scripture. 2 Kings chapter 5. And we're going to read the whole chapter. 2 Malak. Right? Chapter 5. And again, y'all, this is about the parietal lobe. Gathering information and discerning. Excuse me, fam. It says, now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him Yahweh had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid. And she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, would Elohim, my master, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he will recover him of his leprosy. And one went in and told his master, saying, thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel. So obviously they was treating this handmaid good. And the handmaid wanted good for Naaman. So she put a little bug in their ears, like, look, there's a prophet that can take care of this leprosy for you. There's somebody that can take care of it. Right? Verse 4, he says, and one went in and told his master, saying, thus and thus said the maid, that is of the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of ring. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman, my servant, to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, am I Elohim to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? I can't do this. That's what he said. I'm not Yahweh. I can't do all this. What they talking about? I don't know what they're talking about. He says, wherefore, consider, I pray you, and see how we seek him, and see how he seek a quarrel against me. Man, he's running. If I can't do this, they just going to slaughter us. They're looking to pick a fight. This ain't right. I ain't supposed to be going through this. I'm the king. You know, he was shook. Verse 8, he says, and it was so when Elishua, the man of... It was so when Elisha, the man of Elohim, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Why do you do that, man? Let him now come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. Bold statement. Verse 9, he says, so Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door at the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, behold, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of Yahweh, his mighty one, and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. So he was expecting something. He was expecting all the pomp and circumstance. No, he told him, look, go take a bath. Wash up 7 times and your leprosy will be done. Naaman forgot the reason why he was going there. I'm going here to get the leprosy cured. And this is how you cure it. By going to take a bath 7 times. Verse 12, he says, are not Abana and the Parpar rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in rage. The emotions got under control. I mean, out of control. Excuse me. That's what we were talking about. He heard something, and it wasn't what he wanted to hear. Like my brother said, he got something that he didn't expect. And this is what came forth. Wrath. He was wroth. He went away in a rage. He was really angry because he was expecting the pomp and circumstance. Verse 13. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, wouldest thou have not done it? They reasoning with him and to stop that anger, because when our emotions get involved, especially those negative ones, again, we talked about how they hijack our brain. We cannot think straight when we are in those negative emotions. It literally overloads our brain. And any type of, you know, we have to get out of that. And it has to be a way out of that. And the only way you can get out of that is by the reasoning. Again, why are you angry, Cain? They asked the same thing. If the prophet said to do this, would you have did it? In other words, why don't you just do what he said? If he asked you to go slaughter some stuff, kill 30, go get 100 foreskins, would you have done it? Okay, verse 13 again, he says, and the servants came in and spake unto him and said, my father, and again, and treating him like a father, reasoning with taking the low, coming to him meek, humble. And you find a brother caught up in the fault and treat such a one in the spirit of meekness. My father, if the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, wouldst thou have not done it? How much rather than when he said to do thee, wash and be clean. Bro, you ain't thinking right. You trying to make this into something more difficult than what it really is. All he said was take a bath 7 times. And you could. Verse 14, he says, then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of Elohim. And his flesh came again, like unto the flesh of a little child. And he was clean. And he returned to the man of Elohim, he and all his company, and came and stood before him. And he said, behold, now I know there is no mighty one in all the earth but in Israel. Now, therefore, I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. So again, an enemy, because he's Syrian, and the Syrians have them in captivity, is proclaiming, y'all God ain't like our God. It happened at the time of Moshe. It's happening at this time. He says, now therefore, I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. But he said, as Yahweh liveth before whom I stand, I will receive none. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. And Naaman said, shall there not then, I pray thee, be given to thy servant 2 mules, burden of the earth, 2 mules, burden of earth, for thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifice unto other gods, but unto Yahweh. Mm. That one act did, he says, verse 18, in this thing, Yahweh, pardon thy servant, that when my master goeth into the house of Ramon to worship there, and he leaneth on my hand, and I bow myself in the house of Ramon, when I bow down myself in the house of Ramon, Yahweh, pardon thy servant in this thing. And he said unto him, go in peace. So he departed from him a little way. But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of Elohim, said, behold, my master has spared Naaman the Syrian, and not receiving at his hand that which he bought. But as Yahweh liveth, I will run after him and take somewhat of him. So Gehazi followed after Naaman. And when Naaman saw him running after him, he lighted down from the chariot to meet him and said, is all well? And he said, all is well. My master has sent me, saying, behold, even now there be come to me from Mount Ephraim 2 young men of the sons of the prophets. Give them, I pray thee, 1 talent of silver and 2 changes of garments. And Naaman said, be content. Take 2 talents. And he urged him and bound him 2 talents of silver in 2 bags with 2 changes of garments and laid them upon 2 of his servants. And they bare them before him. And when he came to the tower, he took them from their hand and bestowed them in the house. And he let the men go, and they departed. But he went in and stood before his master. And Elisha said unto him, whence comest thou, Gehazi? And he said, thy servant went Thy servant went nowhere. I ain't go nowhere. Excuse me. I ain't go nowhere. Where you coming from, man? I don't know where. Where you go, man? Verse 26. And he said unto him, went not my heart with thee when the man turned again from his chariot to meet thee? Is it a time to receive money or to receive garments and olive yards and vineyards and sheep and oxen and men servants and male servants? The leprosy therefore of Naaman shall cleave unto thee and unto thy seed forever. And he went out from his presence a leper, as white as snow. Elisha was called the man of God. You think he was listening? You think Yahweh didn't know? You think he didn't know? Again, y'all, we're talking about the parietal lobe. That's the end of the blog talk. I pray that everybody get what they need from it. Pray that Abba increase our understanding. And that he reveal his secrets unto us. You know, because again, a lot in there, y'all. Lots in there. And I just pray that Abba nurture all of us, however it is he wants to grow us. So family, that's it for this week. We're going to close out. Blessed are you, Yahushua, King of the universe, Rock of all eternities, righteous in all generations, the trustworthy mighty one, who says and does, who speaks and fulfills, all of whose words are true and righteous. Trustworthy are you, Yahushua, our mighty one, and trustworthy are your words. Not one of your words is turned back to its origin unfulfilled. For you are mighty, trustworthy, and compassionate King. Blessed are you, Yahushua, the mighty one, who is trustworthy in all his words. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, in the name of thy son, Yahushua, our Messiah, our Savior, our Redeemer, our soon coming King. We offer you praise, glory, and exaltation, our today and every day. We thank you for allowing us to see another day. We thank you for being with us today on this Shabbat. We thank you and we ask that you continue to heal us mentally, physically, emotionally, spiritually, Father. We ask that you continue to grow us however you see fit. Make us into your sons, into your daughters, Father. I ask that you continue to keep blessing the Moray, to bring forth your word, reveal your secrets unto us, Father, that we may do your will, Father, and help to edify your people. Abba, we ask that you continue to bless us. We thank you for the words that was brought forth by our brother Ariel last night. We thank you for all the lessons that you have put on our brother Yaka'el for the YouTube. We pray that you just keep on opening up our hearts and minds to your words, Father. That you continue to talk to us, we continue to listen, and that we grow, Father, in spirit, grow in unity, grow and just become one. In Yahushua's name, we give you praise, glory, and honor. We thank you. Hallelujah. Amen. Shabbat shalom, family. Shabbat shalom.
Stay on my 2 Corinthians 13 and 5. Everybody say that they can't wait. Would you be ready if he came back today? You better take advantage of this grace and check your spirit. And the laws of discipline from the scriptures and check your spirit. Be diligent, never fear it. The fire will make you purer. Be a doer, not just a hearer. Living in a pitiful error. Stray from the laws and that's a suicidal error. Get your mind right before the hour of terror. Procrastinate and be destroyed in your security. To save your life, you need to eat eggs and anxiety. Sometimes I try to justify my sin, but no excuses will be heard in the end. Sometimes I try to justify my sin, but no excuses will be heard in the end. So I